You take your Bibles, please, and turn to that passage that Phil read to us in Mark chapter 4, page 708 in the church Bibles. While you're turning that up, you know, have you ever realized how unique the Gospel of Mark is? For the Gospel of Mark, people believe, was the first Gospel that was written. And therefore, it was the first writings giving the brief, as it were. Mark's gospel is quite brief in a way, a brief biography of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first man under the power of the Holy Spirit to pen the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to read and look at some verses from a unique book. Something that was new when it first appeared. As we look at this chapter, this fourth chapter of this gospel, it appears that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were having a very, very busy day. Just cast your eyes over that fourth chapter. It was the second year of our Lord's ministry. His three-year ministry. And at this point, he was very popular with the people. Apart from people in his own town of Nazareth. And, of course, the Jewish leadership. But he was popular. And many people were following him. Listening to him. Seeing him perform many miracles. And our Lord and his disciples were kept constantly busy. If you turn to the very first verse of this chapter, of chapter 4 and verse 1, Mark begins by saying, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake." That Greek word there, the original Greek word for again, gives the suggestion of a regular occurrence. Our Lord was constantly teaching the people. As I've said, usually a very large crowd gathered to hear what he had to say, to witness what he was doing by way of miracles. But we read that on this particular occasion, there were so many people, there was a vast crowd. That second part of that first verse. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Can you imagine it? Can you see it in your mind's eye? There's that vast crowd on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. So many people that it was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to actually stand there with them and speak to them. So, as he did on other occasions, he used one of the boats and pushed off a little from the shore, and being a little bit out into the water, people could see him, he could see them, and he preached to them. This very, very large crowd. And Mark tells us in the second verse that he was teaching them many things. He taught them many things by parables. Our Lord was constantly, as I said, teaching. And many of these teachings were by parables. And then he explained those parables to his disciples. If you turn through from the second verse to verse 34, we read this. "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything." Yes, he told the people parables. But when he came to gather with his disciples, he then explained exactly what that parable was intending to mean, so that they would understand. And in this fourth chapter, Mark lists for us four of those parables. As you just glance over the chapter here, you can see those different parables listed in this chapter. Starting there with the parable of the sower in the early part of the chapter. Then a lamp on a stand. Then the parable of a growing seed. Then the mustard seed. So our Lord was kept busy teaching the people, explaining things to his disciples. He was constantly at work. But then we take up the reading there in verse 35. At the end of the day, the Lord Jesus Christ was tired. The disciples were tired. But our Lord said to his disciples, "Let's push off in the boats to the other side of the lake." That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with them. They were tired, they were weary, but they got away from the crowd and they set out across the lake. Then, of course, we come to that very familiar passage when this storm, this severe wind, arose on the surface of the lake and they ran into trouble. Now remember, these were experienced fishermen. They were quite used to the Sea of Galilee. They were no doubt quite used to tackling and handling storms and gales and winds. But on this occasion, it must have been extremely severe. A furious squall, we read, came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. They were in trouble. The boat was taking water. But our Lord Jesus Christ, we read, was asleep on a cushion in the boat. What did the disciples do? Did they say that they were quite safe because the Lord Jesus Christ was with them? No. They began to panic. They began to realize that possibly they were in trouble. And they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Our Lord awoke on their question. And we read that he arose, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Then he said this to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." "Why are you so afraid?" says our Lord. "Do you still have no faith?" One commentator suggests that there were two issues at stake here. The first was that it appears that the disciples may have been doubting whether Jesus really cared for them. Do we get a hint of this in that 38th verse, where they say to him, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we drown?" Had they lost their faith in his love for them? You know, in many ways, this is a very cruel question, isn't it? That they could have asked the Lord. This was one of the reasons why he was in the boat with them. Indeed, with them anyway. He had come to suffer and to die on the cross because he cared for them. He was here on earth because he cared for them. But they had allowed the storm to come between them and the assurance of the Lord's devotion to them. How often can this happen to us? A storm arises in our life. we see a difficulty that we find difficult to cope with. And we become fearful because our faith in him is lacking. Perhaps we doubt his love for us. We become very fearful. Cast your mind back over your lives. How often have you become fearful as a Christian because of something that has happened or is happening in your life? And instead of resting your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've looked to yourself or you've looked to the world for help. The disciples were fearful. Had they failed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his care for them? The commentator goes on to suggest that the second issue might have been that the disciples had failed to trust Jesus' word. He said, a little earlier, let's go over to the other side. But here they were in the middle of the sea. Here they were in this storm, in this gale. The Lord has said, let's go over to the other side. But here they were doubting the fact that they would get to the other side. They had forgotten to hold on to his word. His word that they would reach the other side. How often do we forget the promises of God to us? The promise from the Lord that he will never leave us nor forsake us as a Christian, as his child. In whatever situation might arise, he is there with us. He would never leave us. But so often, in a situation, we panic and we forget the Saviour who's promised this. And we turn to ourselves or to the world for help. How often do we forget that promise? Have a look at your life tonight. Have a think about yourself. As a believer, do you sometimes become fearful? Do you sometimes become afraid of situations and what might happen in your life or even in the next minute or two? When a storm arises, when a problem or difficulty comes along, we quickly get hot and bothered and we begin to panic. Now, if we happen to be like that, if we are a person who does panic in a bad situation, a person who does become very fearful, how can we overcome it? Overcoming fear is a great problem for many people. And I think we can honestly say, at least I know I can, that there's times in my life when I've been fearful. Fearful of a situation that has arisen. Fearful of a situation that I happen to be in. Fearful of something that might happen. And I'm not sure what the result will be. And I'm fearful that it'll be a catastrophe or harmful in some way. Overcoming fear for the Christian can be a great problem from time to time. Now, some people consider fear to be a sin. They say a Christian should not be fearful. So often in the scriptures, they read God saying, fear not. But you know, fear is a built-in alarm system to warn us of possible danger. There are times when we need to be fearful. There are times when a situation does cause fear. I'm one of those people that can't climb up a ladder very high. If I get too high off the ground, I go all stiff and I can't move. I'm one of those people who can't go near the edge of a cliff. There's something in me that gives me that warning that there could be danger. For some other people, they can cope with that, but I find I can't. And there is a fear there. There's a built-in fear of a danger that I might be in. It's a built-in alarm. But it's not a sin. It's not a sin to be fearful. But being completely overcome with fear and letting go our trust in the Lord, like the disciples did in this storm, is where we can so easily go wrong. And we mistrust our Lord. Oh yes, at one time we've said, yes, my faith is in God. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour. And the next minute, we were in a panic. Because of something that's caused us fear in our lives. I want us just for a few moments this evening, to look at Scripture, to see what we can do to overcome fear. First of all, I want to suggest some principles to hold on to. And then secondly, how we can put these principles into practice in our lives. First of all, the principles. I believe we need to lay a certain foundation before we can deal with fear, by firmly believing in four very important facts regarding our faith. First of all, the presence of God in the life of us as His children. The presence of God. So often, in times of panic, in times of fear, we can forget that God is with us. But our Lord is with us moment by moment, day by day, year by year. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is there. Do you remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 139? He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Then he goes through a whole list of different places and situations. But wherever he lists, he knows that the Lord is there. He can't flee from the presence of God. Phil read to us earlier on from Isaiah chapter 43. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." The Lord is with us. His presence is with us. As God's children, our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, is with us by His Spirit. So we need to firmly believe in the presence of God in our lives. Secondly, we need to trust and to believe in the promises of God. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, said, "For no matter how many promises God made, they are yes in Christ Jesus." Turn to Hebrews and to the 13th chapter. Hebrews and chapter 13 and verse 5. Here the writer to the... Sorry, I haven't got the page number of that. But turn on a few pages in the New Testament and you'll come to Hebrews and to the 13th chapter. And there in the writer to the Hebrews... is quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from Joshua, he says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God has promised to be with us. God has promised that he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He's always there for us. And Paul says, no matter how many promises God made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. So we believe in the very presence of God with us. We put our faith and we put our trust in his promises. Thirdly, we need to know the love and the compassion and the pity of our God. The psalmist in Psalm 103 says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. Our Heavenly Father knows us, for he formed us. And he knows that we can become fearful. But he has compassion on us, because he loves us. The Lord blessed my wife and myself with 4 children. And from them he's blessed us with 11 grandchildren. I have a love and I have a compassion for each one of them. I'm there to help when I can. God is there to help us. He has a compassion for us. We are his children. And he has such a great love for us. A love that was so great that he willingly sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to die on Calvary's tree, that our sins might be paid for. And that through putting our faith and trust in him, we can inherit eternal life. Our God loves us. He's our Heavenly Father. He has a compassion for us. And then fourthly, we need to realize that our God is powerful. We know the presence of God. We know the promises of God. We know the pity and the compassion of God. We know the power of God in our lives. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesian church in the 3rd chapter, he says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. You and I, as God's children, have the power of God in us. He's in us by the power of his Spirit. He's there helping us. We have the power that comes from Almighty God, the great creator, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the mighty one. We have that power available to us. I'm always amazed when I read the story of the 3 young men in Daniel who were thrown into the fiery furnace. Just before they were thrown in, they made this comment. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. They had confidence in their God. They didn't say he may save us. They had no doubts. The God whom we serve is able to save us in all situations. Our God is with us. And these 3 young men were cast into the fire. And we know that they came out not even smelling of fire, because their God, in his power, was able to save them. And he rescued them from the power of the king. God was more powerful than the king. So we have those four facts that we need to hold on to as Christian men and women in our lives. The presence of God, the promises of God, the pity and the compassion of God, and the power of God. If we can lay that foundation, we are able to face situations that arise in our lives that may cause us fear and panic and worry. So how do we put this into practice? It's all very well to say that. It's all very well to list these things, but how do we really put them into practice? Well, I've thought through this. And I thought, well, how can I put those principles into practice? How can I really make use of them? It's all very well to list them. It's all very well to think about them. It's all very well to have the theory of them. But how do they work out practically in my life? Firstly, as a fear occurs, as a problem comes, as a difficulty comes that makes us concerned and we get worried and we get fearful and we're not sure how we're going to tackle the situation, we're not sure what the consequences will be, what's going to happen in our lives, and that fear and that worry and that panic overtake us, what do? When that occurs, I think we have to admit it. Admit it. Nothing is ever conquered until it is openly identified and admitted. So if you are fearful, if there is a big problem, if there is a great difficulty, and you're really fearful of it, admit it. Admit it. Face up to it. Admit it. But secondly, having admitted it, then commit it. Commit it to God in prayer. Be very practical here. Spell out your decision to rest your case with Him. In your prayer, verbally declare yourself to Him. Turn that fear that you're holding on to, that caused you great concern and you've become fearful, turn it over to God. Ask Him to handle it for you. He's the all-powerful God. He's the God who keeps His promises. He's the God who is with you. He has compassion on you. Turn it over to Him. Do you remember the woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ with that constant bleeding? And she was there in the crowd as the Lord Jesus Christ was coming along the road. And she managed to reach through the crowd and touch the hem of His garment. Of course, people were jostling and pushing around. But Jesus knew that somebody had touched Him in a very special way. And He turned and said, "Who touched me?" Knowing what had happened to her, this woman came and she fell at the feet of Jesus, trembling with fear. And we read in the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel that she told Him the whole truth. She told Him her situation. She told Him the problem she had, the fears that she had. And He told her that her faith had made her whole and to go in peace. He healed her. She told him the facts. She told him the whole truth. She opened her heart and her need and her fears to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Peter stepped out of the boat onto the sea at our Lord's bidding? And he walked towards our Lord, but then he saw the wind and the waves, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. He lost sight of the Lord, and he looked at his situation, which was fearful. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Open everything up to him. Commit it to him. Commit the situation. And then thirdly, as you commit your fears to God, release them. God says to you, I've heard what you say, and I'll take that fear and I'll handle it for you. The psalmist in Psalm 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. When you have those cares, when you have those fears, cast them upon him. He is the one, the all-powerful God, who can deal with those fears. You can't. He can. Admit them, commit them, release them. And fourthly, concrete them in. Stand firm in God's almighty, invincible strength. Consciously refuse to retreat. Having laid your problem before the Lord, have that faith in him that he will handle it for you. God honours that kind of faith. Go back to the woman with the issue of blood. What did our Lord say to her? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. She'd opened her heart to her. She told him the situation. Her faith was in him. So he healed her, and she went in peace. When that fear arises in your life, when that problem comes, commit it to the Lord, and he will take it for you. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Will you turn to that passage again that Phil read to us right at the beginning in Isaiah chapter 43 and the opening verses of that chapter, page 511 in the Church Bibles. Let's just read there what God says to us through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43 and the first verse, page 511. This is what the Lord says to you and to me. Here we have a passage that is meant for each one of us. Do you realise that in these first, I think it's five verses, you or your appears 23 times. So it's a very personal passage, isn't it? It's speaking personally to you and to me. If you're somebody who can easily become fearful, somebody who is often afraid, then listen to what the Lord has to say to you tonight. Verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Your Saviour. Then he goes on to say, I will give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba for your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I am the Lord your God. I am your Saviour. When we become fearful, he is there. He has done this because he created us, because he formed us, because he redeemed us. He did it, he says, for his glory. For his glory. Dear friends, are you one who becomes fearful? Are you one who panics? Are you one who finds a problem when these situations arise that cause us to be fearful? Turn to the Lord your God in faith and trust in him. Perhaps tonight you are not a Christian. Perhaps you've come to church, but you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know Almighty God as your Heavenly Father. You haven't been redeemed. Therefore, that's not available to you, this power and this strength to overcome fearfulness. You need to be fearful. You need to be fearful of the consequences of living in sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered and died that you might be saved from your sins. He bore the punishment for your sin there upon the cross of Calvary. Your sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary. If you've accepted that fact, if you accepted that the Lord Jesus Christ died on your behalf, or are you rejecting him? Are you turning your back on that? Are you trusting in yourself to see yourself through life? Dear friends, if you are, there's a fearful end for you. But the writer to the Hebrews says this, he is able to save those who come to God through him, that is Jesus Christ, because he always lives to intercede for them. He is able to save completely. Another version says, able to save to the uttermost. And I like that. To the uttermost. You can't get beyond the uttermost, can you? The uttermost is the uttermost. You're saved completely to the uttermost if you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to him, your sins are forgiven. You're born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive the Lord as your Saviour. And you receive that power and that strength to live out the Christian life. And when fears come and problems come, you can turn to your loving Heavenly Father who is there to help and to guide and to keep and to bring you through like he did those three young men who were cast into that fire. They had their faith in their God. that he was able to save them. Have you got that faith? Are you trusting in God tonight? Or are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your church attendance? Are you trusting in some form of ritual? Are you trusting in the world? Dear friends, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is only through him that you can come into God's glory. It is only through him that you can know the strength and the power of God in your life to overcome fear and all the problems of day-to-day living.